In God's good providence, we were able to recover part of this sermon. We hope it will be a blessing to you.
Well, I want to get us started with a little easy quiz. So if you put up the first picture, who is Father Christmas? Okay? That's right. Santa Claus, St. Nicholas, or Kris Kringle. These are some of the names by which this Father Christmas is known by. Now, ironically, two of his names, Santa Claus and St. Nicholas, both come from the Dutch, who settled in New York quite some time ago. The Dutch believed that St. Nicholas gave gifts to children. They honored this kindly saint with a yearly festival, the Feast of St. Nicholas, as it's called, and celebrated on December 6th during Advent. The English-speaking people who lived nearby to the Dutch enjoyed coming to these festivals, and as they brought the saint some gifts to their own celebration at Christmas time, the Dutch spoke the name St. Nicholas so fast it sounded like Sinterklaas. And so when the English said this word, it sounded like Santa Claus. Now, west of New York, here in Pennsylvania, many German farmers also had heard of St. Nicholas, but they called him Peltznickel. This word comes from Peltz, meaning fur, and nickel, meaning Nicholas. And so to the Germans of Pennsylvania, St. Nicholas, or Peltznickel, was a man dressed in fur who came once a year with good gifts for children. Soon people began to feel that love and kindness Peltznickel brought should be part of the celebration honoring the Christkindl, as the Germans called the Christ child. After time, this became Kris Kringle. Later, Kris Kringle became another name for Santa Claus himself. So this guy that we see going in and out in a red suit, he's got a bunch of names. They have a variety of places that they come from, and they each give us an understanding of part of who he is and what his meaning is. We have a so much greater opportunity here today. We're going to learn about Jesus Christ. That's what our church preaches, him and him alone. And we've been going through this series, and we're going to look at these titles of his names here in the series in Advent. Chick shared with us about how Jesus is a wonderful counselor and how we're grateful for the direction and wisdom that he provides. Ed last week shared with us how Jesus is a mighty God and how we're able to feel safe and secure as a result of that. Today, I'm going to turn our attention to Jesus being the everlasting Father and how we can feel a sense of wonder and experience less worry in our lives as we thrive as God desires us to do during this Advent season. And then on Wednesday night, don't miss out, as Andrew said, he's going to share with us how Jesus is the Prince of Peace and what that means for us. Now we're going to delve into this verse today and this title of Everlasting Father and understand more what it means and understand what God has for us. So I know it's only one verse, but out of honor for God's word, I ask that you just stand with me as I read it. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You may be seated. Now, in previous weeks, Ed and Chick shared some of the context of this verse. And it's good to kind of understand the point in time in which these words came out. Let us start with the time of David. And that's kind of where we get the beginning of some of the things Isaiah is trying to teach us, writing in this section. Without a doubt, King David is kind of the golden age. That's when Israel was on top, and everyone was all excited about this kingdom and with the king that they had in David. And they had so many wonderful achievements during that time. But as Chick shared in his message, unfortunately, when David's son Solomon took over, eventually the kingdom was divided. And it was split and began to fall apart. And people suffered under incompetent, godless, and foolish rulers. Rulers, as Ed shared, from Assyria, Babylon, and Persia conquered the land and became their kings and took over their worlds. Understandably, the people longed to go back to the golden age, and they wanted it. And it was during that time that they were waiting for this Messiah to come, the anointed one, to restore their former glory. Today's passage is a prophecy regarding what happened during the Assyrian invasion when Isaiah was speaking. God's people were told they're not going to suffer under this judgment forever. He's going to send a deliverer. A son of David will come. Now, these words were roughly about 750 years before the birth of Christ. And it gives us a sketch of who he is. Now, it begins with the birth of Christ and Mary that we see in the Virgin Mary. It passes over his earthly ministry and culminates in heaven, where he's seated again on the throne. And it concentrates on these great honors that are bestowed on him, these five names that we read, Behold, the virgin will give son and bear a son. They will call his name Emmanuel. The Apostle Matthew says, in Hebrew, it means God with us. Now, what's neat is it starts out, and his name shall be called. So why start out with that phraseology? What is that trying to tell me? Well, it's kind of like describing somebody you've never met before. But what's Tim like? I've never met him. Well, let me tell you a little bit about Tim. And you start describing him, or John, or Tom. And so it's describing somebody you haven't met. And in this case, the Israelites haven't met their future king, the anointed one. So Isaiah gets this vision and wants to describe to them in these words. And the one that we're looking at today is Everlasting Father. Now, when we look at the Everlasting Father, I want to break it into two parts. I want to look first at the word everlasting, and then I want to look at them together as a term. So when we look at the word everlasting, it means forever. In other places, it's translated forevermore. And in some ways, we could really say that Jesus is the Father of forever. As we sang earlier, born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet again, born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. Jesus was designed to take over things forever. Now, when we talk about this word everlasting, where does it come from? So we get the sense of, and it actually comes from a Hebrew word, ad. In this context, it's really a noun, and it kind of means perpetuity, forever, starting, continuing, and going on. Now, it can really mean that this thing, that this child that came, didn't just come at one point in time, but had been here all along, and it just joined us for a short period of time. He's born into the world, yet he's called everlasting. So now as we look at Everlasting Father, this isn't a reference to God the Father. Some people get a little confused. You're like, wait, Jesus is the Son, God is the Father, Jesus is being called, how does that all work? And we can get confused, okay? And it's okay to feel that way initially, because this term Father in English has some connotations that we bring to it that really weren't intended in the original language. And so when I talk about it, I'm going to kind of help you understand what they mean by that. So in that term, it was really kind of, in that day, if you said you're the father of something, for example, you're the father of wisdom, or that you're the father of folly, means you were kind of the prime example. You know, you've heard the term the mother of all, right? Really, that person's not a mother, that event's not a mother, it just means the mother of all things. It means it's the wildest and craziest thing we've ever seen. Now here, when we talk about father of eternity, it really kind of means the most predominant thing we've ever seen. And it actually goes on later and talks about that it's really kind of a founder. So when we look at, we could say the everlasting father characterizes Jesus as the father of eternity, the founder of eternity. In fact, there's even some examples of this in the Old Testament. Very fascinating. In the fourth chapter of Genesis, Jubal is called the father of such as handles and harps and organs. So he was kind of the king of instruments, or the father of instruments. Jabal was the father of such that dwelt in tents and has cattle. Now, these guys weren't fathers of cattle or fathers of instruments, but they were the fathers of these things, that they were so well known for these things. They didn't found them, but they were the ones who were just notorious or noteworthy for those things. And so here, we get to see, what is Jesus the father of? He's the father of eternity. He was the one who came up with this plan of salvation, this wonderful system that we have. And even in our modern day culture, this idea of a father of something exists in our English language. So let me just ask a couple quick questions. Who is the father of the automobile? Henry Ford, right? Who is the father of the telephone? Alexander Graham Bell. And who is the father of our country? George Washington, right? So we use these terms in our language today, but we don't really think that George Washington is my father, or that Alexander Graham Bell is my father, or that, you know, even that we say the father of something, it means the founder, somebody who came up with the concept or idea and has brought it into all of our lives. So the car, the telephone, the freedom we experience are things that we experience every day. But here, we're today to talk about the person who created eternity. Created forever. And that permeates all of us in ways we really haven't thought about. So I'm going to tease that out a little bit more as we move on. Now, Isaiah 9:6, again, he's portraying the Messiah Jesus as the one who made this earth and everything in it. And he's the Lord and ruler of it all. In fact, if you look at the subsequent verse of what's needed in Isaiah 9:7, he uses these two nouns for everlasting father in the context. It says, and this everlasting father, what's he going to do? He's going to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. So he calls him the everlasting father, and then he's going to say how he's going to rule forever and ever. Just to bring some more emphasis to that. And then really the literal meaning could be the ruler of authority to pass on or deny access to eternal life. He's not the gatekeeper, okay? Somebody else made the castle and a gate. This is the guy who made the castle, owns the castle, and administers who gets in and who doesn't. The ruler with authority to pass us on. Now, what does this mean for us? So I have this everlasting father. Who cares? How should it affect my everyday life? Now, the first thing I want to say is there are some of us here maybe who haven't accepted him or received him as our Savior. Jesus is the Father of eternity, and he's the one who opens up the doorway to eternal life. He actually called himself the gate, is a phrase that he uses. No one gets into eternal life except by him. He is the Father, the source of it all, and he calls himself the gate of eternal life. In John 10:9, he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. In fact, we sang about this earlier, if you remember. Come thou long-expected Jesus, what? Born to set thy people free. Free from what? Free from sin, right? Free from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. It's not just a rest here, but it's a rest in the eternity that he has designed for us to be in. Andrew's going to talk about a little bit this next week about the peace of God. Now, that is something we can experience here, but the peace that he's designed for us is temporal here. In eternity is where he has us designed to be. And we saw in our Romans series, in Romans 8:34, it says that Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. So he's not just the gate, but he's also somebody who doesn't just let us in, but wants to take care of us while we're there, both here and now. Now, what I want to do is I actually want to bring our attention to another parallel passage today, because I think it gives us some application for those of us who have accepted Christ. And I found it in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 and 17. If you want to follow along, it's up if you want to read it on your own. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things where? In heaven and on earth. What? Visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is what? Before all things, and in all things he holds them together. All things hold together. So again, he was there before, he's here now, he's there forever. So really, what does it mean for us who do know him, who have experienced this relationship? What does he want us to do this Christmas, this Advent season? Well, the first thing he wants us to do is he wants us to add to our wonder. We're naturally inclined to wonder during Advent season. The Christmas carol, We Three Kings, has that stanza, what? O star of wonder, right? Another Christmas carol is entitled, I Wonder as I Wander, has the lyrics, I wonder as I wander out under the sky, how Jesus the Savior did come for to die. For poor only people like you and me, I wonder as I wander under the sky. We wonder about God becoming man. Why do we sing these songs? Why do they resonate with us? Because we've been wired to wonder. We just do. We just are kind of inclined to fascinate about things. In fact, some of you from the beginning of this sermon haven't been thinking about anything I've said. You've been somewhere else wondering about something, okay? Wondering what you're going to eat, wondering where you're going to go. Everything I've said was Charlie Brown's teacher, right? Wah, 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 wah. You're gone. So please come back, okay? This is the moment. Embrace me again, okay? Wonder. Now, what's neat about Christmas is, what do we wonder about generally? What are we encouraged to wonder about? We're encouraged to wonder about the incarnation, the mystery of the incarnation, how God become man. Now, the word incarnate comes from the Latin word meaning in flesh, incarnish. It's a belief that Jesus, who is the non-created person, as we just read about in Colossians, of the triune God, took a human body, and everything that's human became both God and man together. We read in Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In the incarnation, the divine nature of Jesus is not just mixed with human nature, but he's truly God and truly man side by side. That is fascinating, baffling, almost confusing. So if you don't start wondering there, there's no place better to start. But the sad part about Christmas is that's sometimes where we stop our wonder. Now, he's the Father of eternity. He's the everlasting Father. So what do you think he wants us to wonder about? Just how he came? No, today, I want us to think about more than that. I want to give us the proverbial double shot of wonder, okay? Because I want us to wonder about not just him coming to us, but from where he came and where he went. I want us to wonder more about the incarnation as well as heaven. We read in Colossians 1:16, in all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. He wants us to wonder about them both, particularly at this time of year. Since Jesus is described to us here today in Isaiah 9:6 as the founder of eternity, I want us to wonder and be able to ask the founder about what he built for us. The founder of eternity, what's it like? What's neat is we're just curious people, right, by design. We inquire about what we're having for dinner, what the weather's going to be like tomorrow, what we're going to do this weekend. Our language is just laced with wonder. I wonder what's going to happen, right? I wonder if we'll have a white Christmas. Probably not, but we wonder, we hope, right? This innate sense of anticipation is God-given. And God put us in not just to wonder about the temporal, but to wonder about the eternal. We are future-focused people whose hearts are set on a city that has foundations founded by him. That's how he made us. And Jesus has set up a place where we can be with him forever. Imagining heaven is a God-given human capacity. And we see it in our culture, right? People who are not followers of Jesus Christ still wonder about heaven. There's books about it. There's movies about it. It's everywhere. There's a fascination and wonder about heaven. So what I want us to do right now, right this minute, is take a second. Most of you are near somebody that you could whisper something to, okay? I want you to take a second and think about what's something you wonder about heaven and whisper it to that person. You don't have to have the answer. These are not things you know about heaven, okay? We know so little. But think, share with somebody something you wonder about heaven here today. Let's just start our wonder right now.